Open your Bibles up to the book of Luke, chapter 1, part 2 of probably a four-part chapter. Last week, we learned that Luke is the author of this book that is named after him. He is writing the account of Jesus Christ to set the record in order, to set it straight. It's an autobiography written about Jesus Christ so that everyone that reads it would know that there was a historical figure, that he really lived, that he walked the streets of Israel. In fact, I'll take you there. You get to see the streets for yourself. And so this is the autobiography that he's writing. In verse 4 of chapter 1, it really sets the tone of the entire chapter, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So what you have here is an accurate, reliable, historical document that you can bank on. Everything is here that you need to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's recorded from before his incarnation to his ascension. And so we also learn that Luke is the author of the book of Acts, where he continues the story on, where he begins then to talk about the history of the church. Amazing writer. He's a doctor. Things of the medical field and science have you'll see that as we get into, even into today's study, where he makes mention of a couple of things that a doctor would mention so that it proves the miracles. We learned last week that just before Jesus was born, God was going to send a messenger to prepare the way. I'll give you more on that in just a few minutes. But the message was going to be none other than John the Baptist. And last week we learned of the miraculous events that took place with his birth. Zacharias and Elizabeth, both senior citizens, both past the age of childbearing, both of them, you know, in their golden years, and they have a child. And so God heard the prayers of Zacharias and Elizabeth. When Zacharias is ministering in the temple, an angel of the Lord comes, brings him the message, you're going to have a son after all this time, you're going to have a boy. And tells him that he's going to, you know, that he's heard his prayers and to give him the name of John. Well, we learned Zach looks at the impossibility of the situation. He realizes there's no way that's going to happen. He utters words of disbelief. The angel says, all right, because of that, your mouth is now going to be closed. You won't be able to tell anybody about this until the boy is born. And he removes his ability to speak. And remember, it's been 400 years since God has spoken to the nation of Israel. 400 years have elapsed from the time of Malachi to this incarnation, to the word coming to Zacharias. 400 years of silence from God. 400 years the Jews have gone through the motions of continuing to offer sacrifices at the temple, continuing to do all of the daily things in the synagogues and at their temple. And silence. And after 400 years, God speaks to a man, gives him a message, and then in his lack of faith, he can't tell a soul what's happened. Can you imagine how that would have burned within you? And we talked about that last Sunday. 400 years, he has a message, but he can't tell anybody. Well, we now move to the next miracle that's recorded. And I'm going to give you today some of the academic things, some of the prophecy that's been fulfilled. Because that Luke uses also as one of his methods of proving the scriptures to be true. He brings in Old Testament prophecies and he shows how they were fulfilled in many of the events that are taking place. And then we'll get into the application. So 6 months later, now all of a sudden another miracle takes place. Check it out. We pick it up at verse 26 where we left off last Sunday. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. I'll show you Nazareth when we get there. It's really nothing to look at. In fact, we won't even go there. We'll just kind of stand on the hill and look at it. It's kind of a dump now, but actually it was kind of a dump then too. But here we see verse 27, came to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. When it says city of Galilee, that means it's up in the Galilee region by the Sea of Galilee. So we kind of pass by that on our way. And he was Verse 27, to a virgin betrothed, and notice he uses the word virgin. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin, again he uses that term, to a doctor this would be important. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." And that word favored means grace. So you're... God's grace is upon you. Blessed are you among women. Verse 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor, you have found grace with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man? I'm a virgin. How can this happen?" The angel said and answered to her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." Look at this, verse 37. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So here we have now, once again, another miraculous event that is recorded. And what's important that I want to tie in some of the prophecy that just was fulfilled in this particular text, because that is something that Dr. Luke is using to prove that Jesus is the Christ. First of all, notice this, that when she least expects it, she is chosen for a blessing. Out of nowhere. I mean, Mary is just kind of going through her daily duties, and out of nowhere, an angel appears to her. And this is not just any angel. This is Gabe. This is the big gun. This is the man that brings messages. And, you know, I've often wondered, I mean, if you've seen some of the newer, you know, pictures, some of the older pictures, the angels look very feminine. And if you've seen some of the new pictures of angels, you know, they look like Arnold. They're buffed out, you know. And you just wonder, you know, if all of a sudden the angel showed up, "Mary," you know, and he sat there, you know, and he's all buffed out. And Mary goes, "Woo, wow," but, you know, that's radical. But here, this is different. Gabriel, the big gun, shows up. He's the guy that God chooses to deliver messages of good news. Gabe shows up. After 400 years of silence, God has broken the silence, and he sends a messenger. Just as the scriptures predicted, this is going to be a fulfillment of prophecy. Write these down. In my Bible, I have a little study Bible that shows that each of the prophecies that are fulfilled has a little star next to it, and then it gives a reference verse. If yours doesn't have it, I want to give you some of the references. In Malachi chapter 4 and verses 5 through 6, this is the tail end. Remember, we read this at the end of Revelation. This is the end of the Old Testament. And it says, "Look," God speaking, "I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And before that day arrives, his preaching will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." God speaking says, before the Messiah comes, before the day of the Lord, I will send the prophet Elijah. This John the Baptist is fulfilling that prophecy. And I know you're thinking, but his name's not Elijah. His name is John. Okay, but listen. Later on, this child will become none other, this prophesied man, Elijah, will be John the Baptist. First, there's a dual fulfillment of this prophecy. Remember what the angel said. Look back over in chapter 1, verse 17. I want to show you something. Speaking of John, he says, "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. So John the Baptist will come in. He will prepare the way of the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. In other words, this same spirit that was upon Elijah will be upon John the Baptist. That's the first part of the fulfillment. You remember when we went through Revelation, we came just before the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Moses and Elijah in person will show up upon the scene and prepare the way of the second coming of Jesus. So John the Baptist comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. He is the fulfillment of that prophecy, thus proving that the word is true. Now, 6 months later, after that event takes place, Grandma Elizabeth has a son. Now here we see, 6 months later, God is continuing to fulfill prophecy. It's time for the Messiah to come to the earth. Now, I would say probably the greatest prophecy that was written about this event goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. And this is fascinating. Most people miss it. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Remember now, the woman was the first to reach out. She got deceived. She bites the apple, turns to her husband who is with her. He then takes it from his wife. He eats of this fruit, not an apple, whatever kind of fruit it was. He eats from this fruit also. The woman was the first to make the choice to sin. Now then, it's interesting that she sold out to sin. Through the woman, the Savior would come who would purchase back what she sold out. God's goodness and his grace. He says, okay, you messed up, but I'm going to allow you to be the one to fix this. And through you will come the Messiah. Look at what it says, Genesis 3:15. I'll read it to you. You can jot it down next to your, in your Bible here next to these prophecies. And I will put enmity or fear between you and the woman. He's cursing the snake, the serpent. And he says, and between your seed and her seed, capital S. He, capital H, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, through the woman will come the Savior who's going to crush you and take you out. And at the cross of Christ, when Jesus was up on the cross, that is when he gave Satan the death blow spiritually. And as we have learned, at the second coming is when he's going to give him the death blow physically. The fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 is happening when Jesus is born. The seed of the woman, through the woman, is now taking place, and the Savior is coming into the world. It's an amazing fulfillment of prophecy that proves that Jesus is who he says that he is. Also notice, Luke made mention of this a couple of times. Dr. Luke, the girl will be a virgin. This is very, very important for us to understand. Just as the scripture predicted. Now, when you're discussing this with others, especially those of, you know, the Jehovah's Witness and of the Mormon faith, listen carefully. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now there are some that say, oh, that word virgin literally means young maiden. Yes, it does in almost every other application, but this one. It means virgin. It means a woman that's never had sexual relationship with a man. Okay? Just hypothetically, let's just suppose that they say, well, I still don't believe it. It's a misprint. It means young maid. Okay? All right. But let's read the finished part of the sentence and let's see if that applies to anybody else. Okay? It goes on to say, conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now then, has that any other human woman, young maiden, had a son who would be God living with us? No. So that scripture could not possibly have been fulfilled at any other time other than with Mary, a virgin, young maiden, and a woman that has never had sexual relationship with a man, and she has a son who is God is with us. Thus, again, fulfilling prophecy. So, let's set some of the academic stuff aside for just a minute, because I don't want to give you knowledge for knowledge's sake. I want to give you stuff that you can take home with you. want to give you, and I want to share things with you that when you leave here, you got something to help you through the rest of the week. Because you can win arguments all day long, but if you don't have things that change your life, then winning arguments are worthless. So here's the deal. I want you to notice something. Mary is not seeking the Lord in this matter. Unlike Zacharias and Elizabeth, who are no child, they're going, please, God, give us a son. Take this curse away from us. Mary's worried about her wedding day. She's just kind of hanging out. She's just enjoying life. What we have here, she's not in the temple seeking God about a child. She's just going through. We don't actually know exactly where it's happened, but we know that it's somewhere in Nazareth. She's just hanging out. And all of a sudden, Gabe shows up. And he says, Mary, one chosen by God's decided to bless you. Out of nowhere. So what does this mean? That God is the initiator. Mary becomes the responder. And do you know that that is true in every incident that we have in our life? God is the one that initiates contact with you and with me. And then he gives us the chance to respond to him. It's that way when you got saved. The day that you gave your heart to the Lord, what really happened? You may have, you know, cried out to God in a moment of time, but he created a situation. He initiated himself in your life, and it gave you the chance to respond to him. He pulled the rug out from underneath your feet to where you went, help! And he said, I'm right here. I set this all up. I initiated contact with you. And that's the way that God works. He chose to bless Mary. What did she do to deserve this? Nothing. What did we deserve to receive the blessings of God? Zip. Nothing. He chooses to bless people, just like he did with Mary. God has heard the prayers of his people. And I want you to know, he always hears our prayers. Always. It's an amazing story that when his kids were in Egypt under the brutal bondage of slavery and the building projects of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, God heard the prayers of his kids. And amazingly enough, I want to show you something. There's a parallel between that event and this event that we are reading right here in the book of Luke. Let me remind you, in Exodus chapter 3, when the children of Israel are in the land of Egypt, God initiates contact with Moses. And he says this, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them from that land to a good land, a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites. And he goes on to name the other people that are dwelling in that land. God chooses to interact. And I did it in first service, and I wasn't going to do it, but I have to. Before it was called Israel, it was called Canaan. I was reading in the little commentary in my study Bible a couple of weeks ago, and this gets my blood boiling. They called it, unfortunately, instead of calling it Canaan, you will see, even if you have a map section in the back of your Bible, it will say Palestine in the time of Jesus. It was never called Palestine. It is never given the official title of Palestine. During the time of the Exodus, when the Jews went into then what was modern-day Canaan, it was not Palestine, it was Canaan. When Jesus was born in Israel, it was called Israel, not Palestine. It received the name Palestine after 70 AD, when the Romans came in, destroyed the temple, scattered the Jews all over the place, and just as a way to throw a knife into the back of the Jews, they started calling it Philistine, because they knew that the Jews and the Philistines were enemies, and they thought, what can we do to really tick the Jews off? I know, let's stop calling it Israel. Let's stop calling it Jerusalem. We'll call it Philistine. And from there, it has gradually become Palestine. But it has never been the official name of the nation of Israel. always been Israel until they came. After the Exodus, they come, they moved in, they took over the land, they started calling it Israel. Before that, it was Canaan. I tell you that because here's the logical end of that discussion. And this is what gets scary. You know, it's one of those things, you tell a lie over and over enough that everybody starts to believe it. But here's the deal. If it was called Palestine in the time of Jesus, and Jesus was born in Palestine, what would that make him? A Palestinian. Nothing could be further from the truth. You see what I'm saying, gang? So whenever you see it, cross it out and put Israel in there. That way, you know, you're reading accurate. I just do that out of total rebellion against that kind of stuff. But anyway, even on my map in the back, it says Israel in the time of Jesus. I know what you're thinking. Whoa, back up, Rob. Take a chill pill. But here it is. Here's the deal. The event of the Exodus, the event of the birth of Jesus Christ are very similar, even though many years separates them. Check this out. God in this particular deal, in the Exodus that I just read to you out of Exodus chapter 3, amazing thing takes place. How did they get into Egypt in the first place? Well, God chose a godly man named Joseph. Joseph is, through way of circumstances, he ends up in Egypt, leaving Canaan. He ends up in Egypt, you see? His family, it's not a nation yet. They're dwelling among strangers. A famine in the land causes Joseph to bring his family to Egypt. They become, you know, Father Abraham and all the, you know, this is the origin of the Jews. They come down as a family. While they're in that nation, they multiply after 400 years or so, and they become a nation now. That ultimately then, God is going to choose another man to remove them from that land and take them back to the promised land. And so, 400 years or so go by, they're trapped in their slavery, they're crying out to God, God, when will you hear? When will you do something? This is insane. We need to be delivered from this place. We're building projects for Pharaoh, we're building pyramids and sphinxes and all this stuff, and God, don't you hear us? And out of the blue, God chooses to intervene. Out of the blue, God comes and he hears. And in his timing, he acts. And he chooses a woman named Jochebed. Interesting name. For those of you moms here, that may not be a name for your daughter. But Jochebed. He chooses this woman. She has a son who she names Moses, which is named, but his name really means drawn out of the water. Well, she has this son. Now, an edict goes out from Pharaoh. Interestingly enough, at the time of Moses' birth, kill all the Hebrew babies. Interesting. We're going to find out next week an edict's going to go out to kill all the Hebrew babies again, paralleling this amazing story. So this edict goes out, kill all the children. So what does Jochebed do? She takes Moses, puts him in this little basket, which is called an ark. Pitch on the inside, pitch on the outside, puts him in this thing, puts the lid on, and just releases him out into this river. And she stands there and she's watching because she doesn't want her baby to be killed. And she watches. Now, her daughter, Moses' sister, follows along, watching where the baby's going to go. And by God's divine hand, instead of going straight down the river, goes over into this little section where Pharaoh's daughter and a bunch of her girlfriends, they're showering, taking a bath. And Pharaoh's daughter opens the bath. Oh, look at this, a little Hebrew baby. Must have been one of the moms that decided they didn't want to see their baby killed. I know what, I'm going to take this one for myself. Moses' sister comes walking up and she says, hey, I see that you found a baby. You know what, obviously you're not a mother. You have no way to nurse this child. Would you like me to go find one of the Hebrew moms that their baby has been taken away? And maybe she could come and, you know, nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter says, hey, good idea. Yeah, that's a good idea. So what does Moses' sister do but go back and get Moses' mom? Says, mom, come here. She introduces to Pharaoh's daughter. Moses' mother gets to take care of her own son living in the house of Pharaoh. How cool is that? Is God in control? Now, Moses' sister was very, very involved in saving the nation of Israel through this son. And interestingly enough, Moses' sister's name was Miriam, which is the Hebrew for Mary. So here now we see that this Mary is actively involved in the life of this man who will become the savior of the nation of Israel. Moses will be raised up. God will use him. Moses is given the law. God uses Moses to deliver the people from the land of Egypt. But Moses isn't the one that leads them into the promised land. The law can never lead you into the promised land. It can make you realize that you need to. Who is the one that ultimately Moses hands over the reins to? Someone else. Yes, Joshua, Hebrew name for Jesus, who will take them into the promised land. Isn't it interesting to see how God works these little parallels and pictures all working out? And so here we see, out of the blue, this takes place. But something that's very important for you to understand, in both cases, God hears, he acts, and he chooses to initiate, and then it's up to those people to respond to God's initiation. It's an act of God's love that he has for his people. After 400 years, now, back to, you know, where we left off at Luke, it's been 400 years since the people have heard from God. They're enslaved in two ways, once again. They're in the promised land in modern-day Israel. They're in Israel this time. But the Romans are the ones that are ruling and reigning. The Jews are once again enslaved to the Roman government. And, probably more importantly, they're enslaved to religion and the law. They're mindlessly going through the actions, hoping that God will hear. Praying that God will hear once again. And out of the blue, God hears. He's heard all along. But out of the blue, God chooses to act, I should say. And here we see this amazing moment. And we find ourselves as this angel, Gabriel, comes to Mary. And in this amazing moment, it's an interesting thing. You have to look at this. And I want to try to put you into the Hebrew mindset. We're Americans. We don't get this stuff. Until you've walked the land of Israel, some of this stuff just doesn't make sense. Or it makes sense, but you don't really get it like you would if you've walked the nation of Israel. So I want to show you something. So put on your little yarmulkes right now for a moment. Put on that Hebrew. I'm going to try to take you into Hebrew thought for just a moment. Because if I can do that, you'll grasp this in a whole different way. Put yourself into this moment. How is Mary going to respond? Remember this, and this is, I don't want to ruin everything just right before Christmas, but remember that Mary is probably a young teenager. We're probably talking 15, 16 years old. Now, she's engaged to be married. Now, young ladies in the room today, 15, 16 years old, forget about it, okay? It doesn't apply to you. This was a time of that culture. You wait till you're 30, 40 years old, and then you can start thinking about marriage, okay? Now, here's the deal. She's only a young teenager. At this time, she's betrothed to a man. Now, remember this. We talked about this when we talked about Hebrew wedding culture, or the wedding customs. To be betrothed means that you are engaged in such a way that it will take a divorce agreement. You have to get a bill of divorce to end that engagement period. Once you are betrothed, you are officially married, legally married. The only thing that needs to take place is the ceremony and the wedding night where the marriage is consummated in the wedding bed. That's all that needs to take place. So if you want to break the engagement, you have to get a divorce to make that happen. Mary is betrothed to this man named Joseph. Legally married, just waiting. She's preparing for her groom to come back and get her. Amazing. This young girl is chosen by God to carry the Son of God, to raise the Son of God, and yet, in order for her to be saved, even though she will bear him as a son, she must believe in him. He's going to be her Savior also. She doesn't get any brownie points for this. She also must put her faith and her trust in the Messiah for her to be saved. Now, to her, out of the blue, she hears from this messenger. The silence is broken. it must have sounded crazy to her. She's standing there looking at Gabe. He comes flying in, you know, lands in front of her. Mary, God's chosen to bless you. Whoa, you're going to have a child. To her, she's thinking, if she thinks in human terms, she's going, impossible. I've never known a man. She probably thought, you already have a child in your womb. He's going to be the Son of God. No, she utters these words of faith. Her question is, how's this going to work? Not a statement of a lack of faith like Zachariah said, no way, come on. I mean, you know, I'm old here. My wife, I can literally call her my old lady and get away with it. It's not going to happen. I'm sorry, it slipped out. So here, she, on the other hand, makes a statement of faith like, wow, okay. You know, it's not a lack of faith, but a statement of faith. She believed in God. She knew that God was able to do the impossible. She just wanted to know how he was going to do it. Now listen, this is where it gets very important. She is informed, listen, that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Now, to us, we think, what does that mean? To the Jew, this is radical. The word that they would use for the presence of God, the Hebrew word is called Shekinah. What this angel, what Gabriel just said to her is, the Shekinah of God will come and overshadow you. The word Shekinah literally means the presence. To a Jew, to a Hebrew, that was a word that you hardly ever uttered because it's so holy, it's so radical. The Shekinah of God is going to come and overshadow you. Now, where does this come from? The name, if you will, or the same presence that back in Exodus, when God called Moses, when he delivered them out of Egypt, he took them right over to Saudi Arabia, where they have right there, Mount Sinai. And there they camped, and God spoke to Moses, and he says, come up to the top of the mountain, Moses, I want to talk to you. And there we read about the Shekinah, the presence of God, descended down on the top of Mount Sinai. The presence of God was so radical, it was so overwhelming, it looked like they said smoke just going up, lightning, the mountain shook, thunderings were heard. The presence of God was so radical that when he moved it, to this day, there have been scientists that have gone back to Mount Sinai and found rocks that are burnt from the presence of God being on the top of the mountain. The presence of God rests upon the mountain. Everything's shaking, everything's moving. God calls Moses, and Moses walks up into the presence of God. The people of Israel said, Moses, you go up there and talk to him, you come back and tell us what he said. They were afraid to go into the presence of God. Here now, the same Shekinah, after they built the tabernacle, they set up the holy place, they set up the Holy of Holies, they put the Ark of the Covenant in, the Shekinah moves from Mount Sinai, and it rests upon the tent that God had made, the pillar of cloud by day, the Shekinah, the presence of God, the pillar of fire by night, moving and leading them. The presence of God now dwelling in the midst of his people. Now, this angel comes to Mary and says, the Shekinah is going to overshadow you. This, to her, to any Hebrew, was radical. What this meant was the presence of God was going to touch a human being for the first time ever. The very presence of God was going to come upon you. When he lifts his presence from you, there will be a child conceived in your womb. When the Shekinah moves, and it's interesting that Mary doesn't describe that moment. Maybe it was too overwhelming for her to describe. She never talks about what it was like to stand there and the Shekinah, and then have it move, to experience that kind of presence. Do you know that the Shekinah is still available for me and for you? Different way now. It's called the Holy Spirit. And do you realize that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, there's a child conceived in each one of you also. Jesus is born within you. You're born again. And that child begins to grow within you. And as we mature Jesus is formed more and more in each of us on a day-by-day basis. The presence of God is what brings that birth of Jesus into our lives. Radical. At this particular moment, this was humanly impossible, but not divinely impossible. With God, this was possible. So, a virgin that no man had ever touched. Why is that important? So that no man could ever take credit for this. There would be no way that Joseph would ever be able to say, well, you know what? Is he my child? I don't know. Let's do a DNA test. Let's check this out. See? No man could take credit for this event. This was a work of God. So it's interesting. And you hear those people say, oh, come on. A virgin giving birth. Well, let me ask this question to them. Well, let me ask you, what's more impossible? A virgin birth or two senior citizens having a child? Let me ask you what's more important or more impossible. A virgin birth, two senior citizens having a child, or God taking on human flesh. Let's go one step further to everyday life. What is more impossible? A virgin having a child or a husband and a wife having a child? Have you ever thought about the conception of a child? What a miracle that is. Two little things come together. A little egg and a little swimming thing. They come together. And what happens? That becomes the cell that begins to grow, and a baby, not fetal tissue, a baby is born. It gets fingers, gets hands, gets eyes. All of a sudden, a baby comes out. It's a real human being. Now, that would be a radical. But what's radical is they don't stay babies. They start to grow. They start to, you know, their heads get big and their hands grow and their feet grow and they become you and me. That's a miracle to me. That is an absolute miracle that bones could begin to grow, that our hands grow, that everything about us grows and changes. That's a miracle, you guys. That's an amazing miracle. So to me, I look at this and I say, compared to what I see happen. Around. And do you realize also that for you to get saved is a miracle? When I look at these kind of miracles, for me to look at this and say, oh, come on, a virgin having a baby, that's no big deal for God. If he can make you and he can make me, this is not a big deal for him. It's an easy one for him. But look at what her answer is. Her answer is, or the answer, obviously, that the angel gives to Mary is, for with God, nothing is impossible. In other words, don't look at human things. Look at the divine. God can do whatever he wants. Well, now think about this. Can you imagine what's hanging on this moment in time? Angel comes to Mary. Mary, you've been chosen. You're going to have a child. You're going to have the Son of God. Mary's standing there going, what is she going to say? Well, I mean, imagine if it were you. You're just walking down the street and Gabe shows up. You have a child. And all history, the history of mankind as we know it, is hanging on this one choice, this one decision. I'm not interested. She could have said that. B.C., A.D., everything about history is hanging on this one moment. The world will never be the same again. Why? Because God chose to bless her and she chose to receive the blessing. Radical. This is amazing. She accepted. She believed. By faith, she believed. And her statement revealed her faith in God, not in her own ability. And that's what the angel saw. Because notice what it says in verse 38. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. If you're reading out a New Living Translation, it says it this way. Mary said, I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said to me. Translation from Rob. Let's go for it, man. Let's do it. Let's get it done. Do whatever you got to do. I am willing. Here I am. Let's do whatever you think is best. I trust you. That's what she said. That was the essence of her statement. I will trust God. This is radical in the face of human impossibility. Remember that. The angel tells him, Gabriel says, oh, by the way, I want you to name him Jesus. And did you see that? His name is Jesus, he says. And I think that's important for us to grasp a hold of, because oftentimes, I don't know what happens, somewhere along the line, people begin to call him by his title, Christ. Did you come to Christ? Well, Christ is Christos, which is Messiah, which, you know, is not his name. Christos literally means the anointed one. His name is Jesus. Hebrew, Joshua, Yehoshua, Yahweh, God is salvation. That's what his name means. And so, you know what I mean? It's weird when you know, for me, when people come up and they say, hello, pastor. I say, you know, my name is Rob. Just call me Rob. That's okay. That works for me. My title is pastor. Jesus, his name is Jesus. I didn't come to a title. I came to a person, the Son of God. Jesus is his name. So just food for thought, just put that in, you know. His name and his title will describe his mission. God wrapped in human flesh, the essence of God came to earth to save that which was lost when Adam chose to sin. In God's perfect timing, he comes to fulfill his promise. Now, think this through with me. Mary, 400 years of silence, God speaks to this girl. And out of the blue, he tells her this event. She experiences the Shekinah. A child is born within her. She's carrying the Messiah. And who's she going to tell? Again, we see an amazing incident take place. Because of her situation, who's she going to tell? How could she tell anybody? You know, Elizabeth, when we read this last week, tucked herself away, it says. You wonder why that happened? Why does she go into hiding? Well, imagine this. You're sitting here today. You're a grandma. Okay? So for you grandmas sitting here, and for those of you that aren't grandma, you're sitting here today. You know that it's impossible for you to have a child. All of a sudden, you come home. You come out into the public and you go to, you know, to the grocery store and you say, you never guess what's going to happen. I'm pregnant. People are going to look at you and say, right. Now, imagine her showing up about, you know, a few months later. And she's got something to show for it. Now she comes walking into the grocery store and she goes, people going, what have you been eating? She says, I'm pregnant. Now there's proof. No wonder she went into hiding. She didn't want people to think she was a wacko lunatic. She waits until there's something to prove her statement and she shows up on the scene. Now, imagine this. Mary, conceived and has a child. She's pregnant and she's unmarried. She's got a husband that she has not slept with yet. They haven't consummated their marriage. And for every Hebrew man, the consummation was a big deal. I won't get into great detail with this because I see there's youngsters in here. But there was the wedding cloth that would determine if she was a virgin or not. And this was a big deal. You remember the story. Joseph finds out about this. He goes, what? You're pregnant? And he went to put her away. He was going to give her a divorce. Even Joseph didn't believe her. Angel had to come to Joseph and say, Joe, be careful here. What are you doing? No, this child, this thing is from me. You hang on to it. You marry this girl. And she remained a virgin until after Jesus was born. Radical. Who's she going to go out and tell? Hey, everybody, guess what? I'm pregnant. And it's the Son of God. Everybody's going to look at her and say, right. Whatever you say, Mary, does Joseph know about this? She would have been really looked down upon. She paid a price of humiliation to carry this child. Interesting. So here she also has this great message. And who's she going to tell? But it doesn't deter Mary. That's why she's so special. But I'll tell you what. There are two people during this time on the face of the earth that will believe her. And that is Zacharias and Elizabeth. They're going to believe her. Why? They've got a miracle child of their own. Read forward, and that's exactly where Mary says, I'm going up to see her because we can relate to each other. Now, real quickly, let me remind you of a couple of things. When God speaks, trust me, when he speaks, he will fulfill his word. He always keeps his promises. Always. I don't care how impossible it looks, he always keeps his promise. When he gives you a promise from his word, highlight it, date it, and hang your life upon it. Because he always keeps his word. Listen, in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and he will not do? Or has he spoken and he will not make it good? In other words, if God says it, it's going to happen. There are still prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. They will be fulfilled. It's going to happen. They will take place. The timing of it, don't know. But then there are also promises that God gives to you and he gives to me. And I'm hanging on one right now for the life of my own son. And I want you guys to know that when God gives you a promise, he's going to make it happen. He'll make it happen. And I want to assure you, I want to ask you a question. Has it been a while since you've heard a word from God? Has your devotion time? Well, before I go there, chances are, if it's been a while since you've heard, I want to tell you something. He will speak. Maybe he's already speaking, but it's been a while since you've opened up the very means by which God, the main means that he has chosen to speak to us, and that's from his word. If you haven't cracked out your Bible in a while and you're wondering, God, do you hear me? Why don't you answer? I want to ask you, are you going to the place where he's recorded his answers? If you are, and you're saying, but I still haven't heard. I'm doing my devotions on a daily basis. My devotions have become dry, and I haven't sensed that presence. I haven't felt his Shekinah. I haven't heard God just speak to me. Listen, press forward. Don't give up. There are times in the Christian life where you're going and you're wondering if God is hearing you. You're praying. You're doing everything right, and it feels like you sense this kind of, I don't know if he's hearing me. I guarantee you, he hears you, and in his timing, he will act. Sometimes you press, and it feels like you're just kind of pushing, and you're not sure, and then all of a sudden, you break through, and there you are. God's presence is there again. Sometimes he does those kind of things. He pulls back the sense of his presence to build our faith so we don't build our faith upon feelings. He wants us to know, I do answer, I will speak. Open your heart, open your Bible. God knows, he sees your condition, and in his perfect timing, he will act. Secondly, even today, just as in the time of Mary, God is looking for people to bless. Why not let it be you? He is looking for people to bless. If you have put your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus, you have found favor, you have found grace with God. He has already displayed his grace to you and to me. He can't wait to bless you. He wants to bless you. He loves you. He cares about you. The fact that we are saved from our sin and our guilt has been removed and he's promised us heaven, that's initial blessing. That would be enough to last us for eternity. But God says, no, I want to bless you with more. I want to bless you beyond your wildest dreams. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about, okay, Lord, bless me with a Lexus. I'm ready. Let's do it. You know, no, that's not, I'm not talking about that. Although he may, if he wants to. What God may be wanting to do is give you joy and peace. He may want to take your temper away. He may want to bless you in many, many other ways in the realm of the Spirit to give you a peace of mind. He may want to bless you with a child or a grandchild, or he may want to do. There are many ways that God chooses to bless us. All we have to do is be open and say, Lord, I'll take a blessing. I'm open. I'm ready. All we have to do is to just be ready for him to pour his Spirit out upon us, and he will bless you. And what about that one moment of faith for you? Mary's moment of faith was like this little swinging hinge. It could have gone one way or the other. Do you realize that when Mary's moment of faith, the moment she chose to believe, God gave her the power and the ability to do everything that he asked, and her world was forever different, never to be the same again. I want to tell you something. Who knows what will happen when God comes to you or when he comes to me and he says, I want you to believe. I'm going to make you a promise. I've heard your prayers, and here's how I'm going to answer it. I know that it sounds humanly impossible, but will you believe anyway? If you and I, if we will choose to believe, not put our faith in faith, but put our faith in God, who is the creator of all things, and we say, yes, Lord, I believe that you can do that. I'm open for that, like Mary did. Who knows what will happen to your little world that you live in? Who knows what could happen? If all of a sudden God speaks to you, I want to challenge you. Go for it. Who knows what could happen? Or who knows what you'll be missing if you don't believe? I would much rather believe and be wrong than to not believe and see that I should have believed. And that's happened to me also. Who knows what can happen? You never know how trusting God in one of those moments will change everything we know. And I want you to understand one thing. God is still in the business of doing the impossible. He didn't quit. Well, okay, that's it. I'm not going to do impossible things anymore. Once we finished with Jesus, once that whole dispensation was over, that's it. No more miracles, no more radical things. That's it. That is such nonsense. God is in the business. Listen, if he can use Zach and Lizzie, two senior citizens, if he can use Mary and Joseph, he can use anybody. If he can save you, if he can, look, if the person sitting next to you, look at that person. God's still in the business of doing the impossible. Better yet, rather than me picking on you, you're looking at someone that people said, ain't no way, Rob Hubbard. The Rob I know, no way. I am living proof that God can do the impossible. God is still in the business of doing the impossible. If God can give a child of senior citizens to a virgin, he can certainly take care of whatever problems we have, can't he? And so here's where we are. If you're looking at your situation, you say, oh, there's no way. There's just simply not enough money to go around. There's no way. There is just no way that this is, it's impossible. Good. That's when you go to the God of the impossible and say, I don't know how you're going to pull this one off. And he says, just stand back, get your hands off, and check this out. And that's when he does the radical. That's when God will do the impossible. Remember the words of Gabriel, and if you don't have it highlighted, remember him, the guy, the chief angel, one of the big guns of all the angelic hosts, when he says, with God, nothing will be impossible. We say, well, with God, most things aren't impossible. That's not what the word says. God says, stand back, check this out. If he can give you a child, if we can grow from two little cells that connect, and we can become what we are sitting here today, God can do whatever he wants. Step back and let him work. Who are you praying for right now? Who is it in your life that's right now? If you're single and you're saying, oh, it's impossible. I don't know if God's ever going to give me a man or a woman. Check it out. Be careful what you pray. But God can do the impossible. You got kids that aren't walking with the Lord? I do. And I'm praying, God, it's impossible, but you can do it. If you save me, you can save my boy. And he will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word and you've left it to us in living color. Oh, Lord, may you continue to show us that we can put our trust in you. And if we're sitting here today and we've never given our life to you, if there's anyone in this room, Lord, that has never surrendered their life to you, may you touch their heart. And may you do the impossible. Forgive their sin. May you do the impossible. Remove their guilt and to give them a new heart, new desires. For those, Lord, that maybe once walked with you and they've moved away from that place of your blessing, may they come back today, Lord. May they see that you are on the throne. You're in control. You hear our prayers. You're working. And you are ready to do the impossible by blessing us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.